Good morning, brethren. It is such a beautiful day. It's always a beautiful day to me on the Sabbath because it's my favorite day of the week. So it doesn't matter what the weather is, it's a great day. You know, I think we all know of the Apostle Paul. We know how he trained on the laws and statutes, how he was very adept at understanding the scriptures. He was righteous before God and with godly righteousness. He knew how important it was for us to all have God in our lives. It was important. Paul knew it. He explained it in many ways. Let's look at Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We see here, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Brethren, we all have a natural desire to know God, to know about him, to try and become like him. But he gives us his will to do his pleasure. And that's important for us to understand that God gives us this as a gift freely. And then it's up to us to take that gift, to understand those commandments and those laws, and to live by them. You know, there once was a man, he was a ruthless businessman, and he saw Mark Twain standing, and he walked up to him and he said, you know, one day I'm going to go to Israel, and I'm going to climb the mount, and I'm going to grab the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to read them loud from the top of that mount. And Mark Twain looked at him and he said, why don't you just try living them while you're here in Boston? You see, living them is the thing we all struggle with. Understanding, keeping the laws, keeping the commandments, doing things according to God's will. Let's turn to back a couple pages, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It confirms again, brethren, that we are saved by grace and given faith and spiritual abilities by God. You know, last week, Mr. Petty gave a sermon about faith to help us to understand more about faith, that it is a gift from God. It is not something we earned. It is not something we can go out and get for ourselves. It has to come from God. But today, what I want us to look at, brethren, we know about faith. We know our responsibility to keep the commandments. But today what I want to talk about is righteousness. Righteousness. That we can understand and we can find within our lives to have godly righteousness. Not our own self-righteousness. You know, even Christ relied on the righteousness of his Father. And we'll go to that later on in the sermon. But it is something that all of us have to understand that it comes from God. It is a gift. It is a spiritual gift that God has given us. Let's go now to Romans 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 8. And we're going to lay a foundation here, brethren, a foundation for this sermon, to see what God has told us, what he's instructed us, and the information he gives us in his word. Romans chapter 5, and beginning in verse 8. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, are we sincere and dedicated to trusting and believing in the God who can implant righteousness in us? He gives us the spiritual understanding through His Holy Spirit that allows us to know Him and to be acceptable to Him. You know, many in this world believe that they follow God. God hasn't opened their mind to true understanding, but it doesn't take away from the sincerity they feel in how they dedicate their lives to God. There are many that are sincere, that feel that they have understanding and righteousness. But unfortunately, what they have is an understanding in their own minds. It is their own belief, and it is their own way of life that they're trying to live by, because God hasn't opened their mind and given them His Holy Spirit. Our self-righteousness, relying on ourself, on our own thoughts, is of no value to God. It isn't. God does not want to see any of us as self-righteous. It is something we all have to work to overcome. As we saw back in verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one. Righteousness, brethren, it is a gift. It is a gift given to us by God. A gift of God to us that when properly exercised in us, it replaces the self-righteous attitude. Job was righteous when God looked at the world. We all know the story of Job, and we're going to spend most of the rest of the sermon in Job. So if you want to turn back now to Job 1 and verse 1. Job thought that he was righteous. He thought he was perfect before God. But Job had issues. Who was Job? Let's look at Job 1 and verse 1. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. You know, you would think that that would be enough. To fear God and to shun evil, that would make us right in God's eyes. But Job still had issues. God saw that Job had issues. God allowed Satan, who was an angel amongst the sons of God, He allowed Satan to have his way, we'll say, with Job. Let's go on in verse 7. Job 1 and verse 7. Well, let's pick it up in verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Well, we know this to be true, brethren, because once Satan went against God, he was condemned to spend the rest of his time on earth. That's the only place he can be. God saw that Job was perfect and hated evil. But Job had many problems. And as we see here now in verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? God knew who Job was. God knew that Job was trying to be perfect. He knew that Job feared God. But he also knew that Job had issues. He knew that there was something in Job that had to be changed, that Job didn't see. And so God allowed Satan to have his way with Job for a period. And you know, Satan assumes that all humans are just like him. Job had a different level of righteousness, and God allowed Satan to do all that he could to Job, but not allow him to touch him. In verse 12, we see, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Job lost everything. Satan took everything away from Job without touching him. He took his wealth. He took his family. He took everything from Job. But what was Job's reaction? Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After Satan had taken everything away from him, after God had allowed this, Jacob, in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job had a righteous attitude that had to be corrected. But God continued to allow him to go through these trials. He lost everything, and he still praised God. In chapter 2, verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said, from where do you come? And he said, of course, from to and fro. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. He holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So now God has said, okay, Satan, I gave you him. You could take away all of his possessions, his family, everything. Now I'm going to let you mess with him even more. You can't take his life, but you can make it miserable. And he allowed it. He lost everything he owned, and now his body was to be covered in boils. And he went through pain and suffering, not for a few days. We're not talking about a week. We're talking months that Job went through this. Months that Job had to look at this. Go back a couple pages, Job chapter 7. We see this. Job chapter 7, verse 3. So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. He couldn't get away from it. He couldn't turn from the pain, from the boils, from the suffering in his skin, on his body. Nothing he could do to get rid of it. He suffered, and his friends tried to counsel him and told him to confess his sins to God. But that wasn't the problem, because God knew that Job was still self-righteous. It took months for Job to realize what was wrong and to change. Verse 5, we see, he says, my flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out of flesh afresh. Can you imagine that, brethren? Can you imagine the pain and the anguish that Job had to go through? Not only had he lost all of his family and all of his belongings, now he was suffering in miserable agony for months, months of his skin and his body being torn apart. Job had been this powerful rich man, and his friends found him as this rotting, decrepit, gray shell of himself. He was in a physically terrible state. Verse 12, am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint. And going down to verse 18, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. How long will you not look away from me? Job was going through so much anguish and praying to God for help, praying to God for his assistance. Let's go on to chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Job. We see here, then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, how long will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? His friends are trying to tell him, look, Job, you have an issue. You have a problem. You need to change. But Job couldn't see it. Through all of this, he still didn't get it. And they constantly tried to discourage him, to help him to see and to change. Chapter 10 and verse 9. Chapter 10 and verse 9, we see Job. He says, remember, I pray that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Job has had enough. He wants God to take his life. He is so miserable. He's been in pain for so long. He just wishes God would end it. He knew he wasn't a wicked man. God knew that. We all at times go through trials that leave us confused. Why is God doing this to me? Why must I go through this and have people attack me? Why do I have this health issue, this problem with cancer, with you name it, brethren? There are so many prayer requests we see from so many brethren around the world, so many children and adults that are dealing with so many issues, and many of you in here have dealt with as many. And we ask ourselves, why, God? Why do we have to continue to go through this? But brethren, we know we have to continue to be tested. God has told us he will bless us. He has promised us we will be tested. It is one of the blessings he gives us. And I know that's hard to accept at times when we're going through this horrendous trial to say it is a blessing, but that's where they come from. Going on, chapter 13 of Job, chapter 13 and verse 1. Behold, my eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Job thought that he could reason with God. And honestly, towards the end of the book, God actually allows him to. Towards the end of Job, Job would eventually get his wish. At this time, though, God did not reason with him because Job still had to learn a lesson. Going on in verse 5, oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Have we, brethren, used these words? Have we been around someone and said, well, you know, in my opinion, I think we should do it this way. Or, well, if you ask me, I think this is how it should be done. Because when we start putting ourselves in those positions to start saying those words, then we're just like Job here. Oh, God, he says here, I could speak to the Almighty. I desire to reason with God. Just let me talk to you. Let me fix this. I have this knowledge. And that's how we all become at times. We think we have this knowledge that surpasses everything else, and we can make this decision on our own. We can show God we got this. And that's what self-righteousness is. And that's something we have to overcome. we have to ask God to lead us and to help us to change. Let's look at an example of David. If you want to keep your marker here, we'll come back to Job. But let's look real quick in Psalms 139. Let's see an example here of David. David understood how to honor God and how to change after everything he went through to become righteous like God. Psalm 139 and verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David understood where God was in his life. He understood how he had to change his self-righteousness to godly righteousness. Job told God he was good. He told God he was righteous. He was a good person, he said. I'm not wicked. Do we think of ourselves that way? Do we sit back and go, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, look at that guy. I mean, it's easy to do that, right? We can point at somebody else and say, oh, I have my faults, but that guy's a lot worse than me. And suddenly we think our sins aren't that bad. Our wickedness is not that bad. Do we understand that all of us as sinners must acknowledge all of our shortcomings? And because of the tree of knowledge that Adam and Eve partook from, we all think too highly of ourselves. What they did has carried forth throughout eternity. From that moment forward, all of us were changed. All of us have the same thing to overcome. All of us have seen what Adam and Eve went through and have followed their example. We think we know too much. Our minds were opened and given too much understanding, and we rely on it. We rely on that understanding and think that we have something important. Humans live by the thought they want to be good and they want to do good. We do. We all have that thought within us. But the problem is, what's more important to most of us is we want others to think that we're good. It's not just in ourselves. It's not just us saying, well, yeah, I'm good. I know I'm good. We want everybody else to see it. We want everybody else to look at us and say, oh, yeah, they're a good person. Our righteousness is too limited to please God. What is of great value to God is a heart that trembles at God's word and is obedient to him. That's what God wants to see in us. He wants to see that attitude. That is what we each must seek to be like David in Psalms 51 and verse 9 and 10. Psalm 51, verse 9. Psalm 51 and verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David knew and understood the importance of God working in his life to change him. See, that's where it has to come from. We know, brethren, in what we've read earlier today, that it's important that this is a promise from God, that this blessing comes from God. Are we willing to allow him to do it? Are we willing to allow him to change us into what he wants us to become? That's what we have to do. We have to follow the example of David to have the right spirit. We normally can't see in ourselves when we are self-righteous, but everybody else can. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Well, I'm not self-righteous. I can see it. I look in the mirror every day. I'm not. But everybody else that sees you can see it. We have to change, brethren. Most of us, we are blind. We blind ourselves to our faults. Let's go back now to Job. Job 13 and verse 13. He says, hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Job was very disappointed with his friends. He was stricken with boils and still maintaining his own righteousness. Going on, verse 14. Why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Can we be justified by our own righteousness? We can only be justified by the blood of Christ. You know, we have a much different Bible than Job had back then. We have a Bible in our hands that has the New Testament, that has the story of Christ, that has the words from God that teach us and show us what Christ went through for us. Job didn't have any of that. Job only had the stories from the men that went before him. He had only himself to base his righteousness on. The grace we live under allows us to maintain a position of justification in Christ. Job had to learn to repent for his self-righteousness. Let's turn back now to Job 23 and verse 1. Job 23 and verse 1. Job was lost at this point. He didn't know what God was doing. And we see here verse 1, Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job believed in his self-righteousness so much that he felt he could sit with God and explain away his problems. Just give me 5 minutes, God, and I'll show you why I am and why I'm okay. Is that how we are with God? Just give me 5 minutes, God. I can explain all of this. This is an easy one. Just give me 5 minutes. See, Job thought he could. He thought he could explain away his self-righteousness to God. He believed he could. Job's self-righteousness had no lasting value whatsoever. None. And neither does ours. Because it's something we have to change. Let's look at chapter 35. Oops, sorry. Chapter 32. Got ahead of myself. Chapter 32 and verse 1. Chapter 32 and verse 1. Because Job had his friends there, and he had Elihu, who had begun to speak to Job about his problems, who was trying to help him. We see here chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. Now to chapter 35 and verse 1. Chapter 35, verse 1, moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? In verse 4, I will answer you and your companions with you. Elihu was trying to reach out to Job. He was trying to help him to see his shortcomings, to see his self-righteous attitude that he needed to get rid of. God has given us this example, brethren, for each of us, that we all have this same issue we need to overcome. Going on in verse 5, look to the heavens and see and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness a son of man. Brethren, if we sin, does God's plan of salvation just come to a screeching halt? Is it that easy? Well, we know that's not true, brethren. We know God's plan will continue whether we sin or not. But we have to change. We have to be willing to repent from those sins. We have been given the understanding as first fruits. We have been given wisdom. As he says in verse 7, if you are righteous, what do you give him? Brethren, we should be seeking to give back to God a better attitude, a better heart, a mind that is looking to please and serve him, to change, to do the right things, that God will continue his plan as he has promised. And he will replace our own self-righteousness with his righteousness. We must acknowledge and recognize our sins. Are we able to let God take care of all our weaknesses, or do we try and hold something back? Something of our own righteousness to keep and rely on instead of relying on God. What I'm talking about, brethren, is let's say you feel that you have the real ability to love your brother. And so you look at yourself and you say, I can do this. I have this understanding. I can reach out to my brother and I can love them. I can show them that love. And we hold on to that because it's something we have. But it becomes self-righteous. Because we're relying on ourselves to say, I can do this, instead of saying, God taught me to love my brother. Do we understand that concept, brethren? That any of these little things that we can take in our life and we hold fast to them because we've done them and we feel we're good at them, and so we set them aside and we say, God, these are okay. I got this group over here. They're all right. Just help me on this side with my righteousness. Because, brethren, if we're doing that, what we're doing with those things is self-righteous. What we're doing with those things is going to lead us the wrong way. Going on, chapter 38 and verse 1. We see God answering Job. In verse 1 of chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. God answers Job for what he knew and what he didn't know. Was Job around at creation? God asks him, where were you? I was there. I don't remember seeing you. We weren't there either, brethren. We don't have that knowledge. We don't have that understanding. Yet sometimes we think the understanding we have puts us in a place that makes us self-righteous. Oh, well, I don't know that, but I do know this. And this is me. This is what I've learned. And we make it to be something it's not. Something more than it is. You can read the rest of chapter 38 and 39. I don't have time for that today, but it will help you to understand clearly as well as Job had no reason to be self-righteous. Let's go now to chapter 40 and verse 1. Chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job finally realized he was nothing without God's help. Job was challenged by God to show true godly righteousness and wisdom. Brethren, I'll tell you right now, if we cannot get rid of self-righteousness, we will not be in God's kingdom. God cannot, must not, and will not allow us into his kingdom if we cannot overcome self-righteous. We must see it if we are. We must test ourselves. Do you find yourself at times standing and judging or condemning others, maybe gossiping about others? Oh, did you see what they did? I wouldn't do that, but did you? Oh, brethren, that's a form of self-righteousness. You're placing yourself above them because you're saying, well, they did it, but I wouldn't do it. And you're making yourself out to be something more than you are. And that's not God's way. That's something we have to change, something we have to overcome. If we do these things, we are self-righteous. God wants us to rely on Him and Christ for our righteousness. Christ worked very diligently as a flesh and blood being to fight self-righteousness. Let's turn back to John 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Verse 30 and 31 of John 5. Christ's own words, He said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. See, even Christ understood that as a human on this earth, He had humanly faults, and His judging without God was self-righteousness. And we know that Christ did not sin. He constantly fought that. He says in His own words, He had to fight that attitude. He did not trust Himself humanly. He had to rely and trust on God to avoid sin. Matthew 19, verse 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to Him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said to me, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Christ as a human knew and said that there was only one that was good. There was only one that they should look to, and that was God. Even though we want to think we are good, brethren, this should make it very clear to none of us are. None of us are good. All of us have sin. We've been sullied by the tree of life. We have to stop being proud, judging, and gossiping about others. We think we are either superior than others, or maybe we even think we're inferior to others. And you know what? Both of those can be self-righteous in their own way. To sit back and say, oh, well, I'm nothing. I'm just weak and this and, oh, I'm so inferior to you. That's just another way of being self-righteous. You're just turning it around. But it's still something we have to change, something we have to overcome. Back to Job 42 and verse 5. Job 42 and verse 5. Last scripture here in Job. We're in the last chapter. We see here in verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job finally realized how weak he was. He finally saw his true character. His attitude, his self-righteousness that he had to overcome, he finally admitted it to God. Brethren, we all have to become like Job. Christ must be the benchmark in our life. If anyone asks you if you are righteous and you tell them no, pretty much guarantees you are. Silly, isn't it? God cannot bless us with the gifts He wants to give us if we are self-righteous. We have to grow in humility and replace our righteousness with God's righteousness. The last scripture, brethren, Matthew 5 and verse 6. We'll close with this, Matthew 5 and verse 6. The final exclamation point to God's promise. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness.